You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
There's a series we're doing called Christians in the Age of Outrage. It's anchored in this book by Ed Stetzer entitled Christians in the Age of Outrage. And in particular, the chapter that I'm connecting with today is chapter 8, Kingdom Ambassadors in a Foreign Land. And I'm going to take a couple of things from that chapter, but mostly I'm going to take things from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. And so one thing that Stetzer points out is that ambassadors are devoted to their king's mission. Of course, ambassadors don't always represent kings, but we do. And so an ambassador is devoted to the mission of their king. That's what they're there for. That's why they're in a foreign land, is to represent him or her. In our case, it's him. Ambassadors increase receptivity to their king. It's not enough to show up. You have to engage people in such a way that they're more open to what it is this person has to say. And ambassadors are realistic and hopeful. And I'm grabbing that last point not from Stetzer, but actually from our section of scripture today, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 6, 10. So, everybody clear where we're going? All right. So, ambassadors are devoted to the king's mission. Why are they devoted to the king's mission? Well, let's take a look at our scripture. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. So, why? He reconciled us, those who are to be his ambassadors. He reconciled us to himself. That suggests that there was some tension between God and us. And we may feel like, I got no tension with God. Well, he's got tension with you. And he's kind of the one that gets to say. And so there is a problem between us and God. This is the bad news, for which the good news would mean nothing. The bad news is you're an enemy of God. The good news is, I guess the other bad news is you can't do anything about it. You got bad news and worse news. Now, the good news is that he's done something about it, and he's given us access to himself for free. That's the good news. And so Romans 5, 6 through 8 and 10 through 11 say it this way. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, that is, that the thing that separated us from him, we were in the middle of practicing. And while we were doing that, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, it's even stronger, isn't it? We were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Are you catching the pieces here? Helpless, sinners, enemies, Christ died. So what does that mean? This is a beautiful, beautiful story that no human being could have come up with. When Christ died on the cross, there was this great exchange. Everything that was true of him, sinless, righteous, beloved by his Father, all the things that were true of him became true of us who choose to trust in that death. And everything that's true of us, enemies, helpless, sinners, became true of him on the cross. This great exchange happened. So does that mean, you know, all dogs go to heaven? No. It means all dogs who come to God and ask for this great gift go to heaven. This is the great exchange. And so as he's writing about it here, as he's talking about it in our passage, we realize we have, if this is true, we have a new identity. This is why he says, if anyone is in Christ, you're in Christ if you have asked God for this gift. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. There's a new identity. The old has passed away. Behold, new things have come. And these are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And so in Christ's death, and my, at 17 years old, sitting on the edge of my bed and asking, I want to be forgiven through Christ. When that happened, It was like the best Ronco commercial ever, because I now became forgiven. But there's more. I became declared righteous. More than that, I became his child. More than that, I became inhabited by his Spirit. More than that, I have been given gifts and the ability to do meaningful things. More than that, I get to be with him forever. Isn't that a new identity? Someone asked me, why should I be an ambassador for Christ? And I'm like, have you understood what happened to you? How could you not want to represent someone like that? He's given us a great work, and that's to represent him. How do we know this? Well, we go on in our passage. God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Our title is taken from this passage. As though God were making an appeal through us, colon, I'm about to have the quote of the message. This is God's appeal through us. We'll read it in a second. But let's stop for a moment and linger on this. Why should I be an ambassador for him? He's given me a great work. Something that will ripple through time. Something, you know, if people talk about building a legacy doesn't really last more than a generation. And then people forget. My kids don't know who my father was. He was dead before they were born. They certainly don't know their grandfather, my grandfather, their great-grandfather. They don't know them. What's the legacy? Some of us have longer legacies and shorter legacies, but we're being called to a work that gives us an eternal legacy, something that will ripple on well past our death, to represent God. How do we stay ambassadors that are devoted to the King's mission, I guess is the question. The truth is, you're a leaky bucket. And what I mean is, all these things that are true, that you're reconciled to God, yesterday's news, that he's given you a new identity, so often it doesn't matter that much, does it? And that we have a great mission, we don't think about it. These are things that if we reflected on them and gratefully considered them, they would keep us as devoted ambassadors. But we're leaky. We don't do that. And so I just want to challenge you. If you don't keep delighting in these things, your devotion will weaken. Maybe your devotion is weakened today. I would encourage you to spend some time this week thinking through what you would be if you weren't reconciled to God. What kind of person would you be if you didn't have all these attributes that are now yours passively because Jesus provided them for you? What kind of person would you be if you didn't have an overarching, large mission for your life? And I think if you think gratefully about these things, you'll find your devotion to this role will increase. Let's practice gratitude. Let's talk to each other about this. This may be why Paul says in Ephesians 5 that we should speak to each other in songs, psalms, and spiritual sayings. We should sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. We should always give thanks in all things to Christ. What is this? Gratitude, gratitude, gratitude. Personal and corporate. This is how we stay ambassadors. It's how we stay devoted. And so in Hebrews 12, 28, it puts it this way. Since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. So I'm not going to belabor this anymore. Maybe I will a little bit. A lot of us will obloviate about many other things, like bourbon, or your supplements and essential oils, or your political position, or your team, San Francisco. I looked up the word bloviate. That's because it's not a common word. I'm hearing it more. To blow, to declaim, to harangue, to mouth off, to orate, to pontificate, bluster, fulminate, huff, rant, rave, spout, sound off, speak out, blare, blurt, bolt, carry on, rage, and storm. That's a monologue. That's a passionate monologue. But if you're not an ambassador for Christ, you shouldn't bloviate even if you are an ambassador for Christ, because it's a monologue. But if you're not an ambassador for Christ, what do people hear you talking about? Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. What are you known for? Are you known to be someone who is enthralled with, excited by, carried away with passion for the King of Kings, the Lord of all lords, the Redeemer of humankind? This is what we should continue to passionately pursue and help each other pursue as well. He wants us to tell others an important truth. Now we get to the message. Remember, there was a colon in that last sentence, and then there's the message itself comes later. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us, colon, this is the message. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so we might become the righteousness of God in him. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says in Isaiah 49, the acceptable time I listened to you, on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so there's this offer. Jesus Christ, this is my favorite passage because in a nutshell it explains what the good news is. And it's this. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's something to know. Jesus Christ atoned for human sin. There's something to do. Accept it or don't. And there's something to enjoy. All of the things that accrue to you because you've gone to him and accepted this. This is the message. That's what ambassadors are riveted on. So I would just say, if you've heard this message for the first time, come to him as you are. Don't clean up your act. If you feel like you have to clean up your act, you've kind of missed the point. We were helpless. We were sinners. We were enemies when Christ died for us. There's nothing we can do, and cleaning up our act misunderstands what he did. He paid for our sin. Come to him just as you are. Ask for the gift, I think, is sort of the last point in that last section. Don't leave it on the table. Message received, I hope. And I think we also increase our receptivity to the King. One, by immersing themselves in the culture they're in. And, we have subcultures in our culture, and so part of immersing yourself in a culture of someone you're befriending is that you understand what their world looks like. Stetzer makes the point that in our culture, there's a crisis of identity. This is why people begin thinking through their identity in terms of their gender and in terms of their race and in terms of their politics and in terms of their hobbies. You know, people have a crisis of identity, and so they adopt other identities, and this is partly where the alienation comes from. You need to know your culture. He says also there's a crisis of purpose in our culture, that I think 78% of people between the ages of 18 and 25 have no overarching reason to live their life. That's a crisis of purpose. What am I about? Really, am I just going to keep playing games and keep going to work and keep eating and drinking and then rinse and repeat and rinse and repeat until I die? If you don't know your culture, then you can't talk to that critical thing that most people won't talk about. My life feels meaningless. It says also there's a crisis of loneliness, which we'll talk about in a second. And I've written underneath this the idea of plausibility versus credibility. Plausibility means something seems true. Like it seems true to a lot of people that religion is BS. That's a plausibility. That's an intuitive sense. Where does that come from? It's like the lint in your belly button. It collects from everywhere. right? It's just, you watch the History Channel, you have a friend who's, you know, obliviates about how God doesn't exist or how bad religion is. Maybe your parents were that way. Over time, there's just accumulates in your mind a sense of this can't be true, this thing, this message, for instance. And that's, it seems implausible. It's completely credible. Credibility has to do with reasons. How do you help someone who feels like what you're claiming is implausible understand that it's credible? Well, how do you do that? You have to have conversations. You have to thoroughly understand, not in a rock'em sock'em robot way, but in just a careful way, try to understand, where does their sense that this is implausible come from? And I think the problem, of course, is that as things seem plausible to us, like it seems plausible to some that vaccines don't work, it seems plausible to some that vaccines do work, right? So there's the problem is that plausibility can harden into certainty. Certainty is, I know for a fact that this is true. I know for a fact that's true. And that undermines our capacity to learn. It undermines our capacity to relate. So if you're someone, and I think there are certain things I am certain about, but there's a lot of things I realize I need to learn. I don't know where you came to your conclusion. How can I learn about this? Tell me more. Not in a, you know, I'm going to wait for you to say the wrong thing and punch you in the nose verbally, but more like I'm just genuinely curious. If you're certain about everything you believe, you're going to be a terrible learner. And you're not going to be great in relationships. If they're certain about what they believe, would you have a little compassion? That people arrive at their certainty honestly, not dishonestly. And certainty only thaws under one condition. Are you ready? Certainty thaws when someone carefully asks questions and tries to understand. This is the culture we're in. We have people who are becoming increasingly find our message to be implausible. They find who we follow to be unlikely, and in some cases it's hardened into certainty. Let's have the compassion to engage our culture in a way that helps thaw that certainty into at least consideration of your point of view. And I think an ambassador increases receptivity to their king by cultivating relationships. You know, we have a problem in our culture of loneliness. I was asked this question recently. How, I'm a counselor here, has counseling increased because of the trauma of COVID? Not so much. I mean, I'm still counseling people, but I'm not having people come in with anxiety and depression related to COVID. I don't know why, so this is total speculation on my part. But one thing that occurs to me is we have been fairly intent about maintaining relationships during this time when most people are becoming isolated. And they were already isolated before COVID. What did I read somewhere that most men only have a half of a relationship outside of their marriage if they're married?
According to studies, many men say they have no close friendships. And 3 in 4 report receiving all their emotional support from their wife or girlfriend, often the moment they come home from work.
Hi, how are you? I miss you. Am I balding? Dune?
Okay, cool. Hi, honey.
Vin Diesel has a twin brother.
Oh, honey.
When I walk in the door, my husband sort of rockets information at me for 25 minutes straight.
On a football team, there's 11 players, but with rugby, there's 15.
And all the words come out fast and in the wrong order because he hasn't spoken to anyone else that day.
I need you to go out of the house and make a friend so you talk to other people about this stuff and not just me.
That's insane. Where would I even go?
Finally, there's a place with Man Park. It's like a dog park, but for guys in relationships, so they can make friends and have an outlet besides their girlfriends and wives.
Rise and grind?
Rise and grind.
Rise and grind, brother!
Look, they're networking.
Oh, they're doing so good. Which one's yours?
He's a little shy.
Go say hi.
It's not their fault masculinity makes intimacy so hard.
You got this.
Marvel?
Marvel.
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 We know not all men get along, so there's separate parks for large breeds.
Hats. Raven.
Hats.
Raven.
Hats.
And small breeds.
Rick Morty.
Rick Morty.
Rick Morty.
Rick.
There's room for all their favorite male bonding activities.
Cause I'm Mr. Brightside.
And after they run around and yell, they can cool down with an IPA and really connect.
Real talk. Who's the GOAT?
Michael Jordan?
Tom Brady.
How about Bo Burnham?
Will you be my best man?
I'm not even engaged yet.
I'm so glad he has someone else to talk to.
Hey, did you know Vin Diesel has a twin brother?
What?
Yeah, amazing!
Why is that what they're talking about?
Men are taught that it's weak to rely on each other. So I guess in that way, and don't quote me on this, it's harder to be a man. Wait, no, is this filming? Don't show my face saying that.
Man, ladies get in free.
All right. So, pretty funny. But did you notice none of the men had anything meaningful to talk about? Yeah. Well, I think the thing about relationships and forming relationships is relationships discourage bias. And they encourage learning, especially if you don't talk all the time and trying to push some agenda, even the gospel agenda. If you sincerely try to learn and be with someone and understand, it allows bias to dampen and allows learning to increase. It's really important to have relationships. And so also ambassadors increase receptivity to their king by, and this is really where a large chunk of this passage focuses, by having a godly character and godly behavior. And so our passage goes on to say, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I become all things to all men so that I might by all means win some. And so this sense of who I am with my friendships has to be the kind of person who's representing God, not representing me. Well, I don't like to be with people, and I don't. I'm an introvert. I don't like to be with people. So even being with people is me trying to represent my king, right? Extroverts love to be with people, but, you know, is it all STEM? Is it all just your hobbies? You know, is it Marvel? You know, is it Mort? And so we give no cause for offense in everything. I think, you know, an ambassador for Christ is more concerned about Jesus' credibility than their own rights or freedoms. I think that's what verse 3 is trying to say. My rights, my freedoms are trumped by the mission I'm called to. Our character and behavior in the New Testament, you'll read passages, five times more passages focused on your character and your behavior than on your verbal message of the gospel. So what am I saying? You don't have to speak. It was like St. Francis of Assisi. Always be preaching the gospel. Use words if necessary. No, the message is really important. But I think the Bible emphasizes your behavior and your character because without it, you discredit the message. In 2 Timothy, I'm going to just read verse 22 forward. He says, flee evil desires of youth, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Character, character, character. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And so this is the character of God's worker. Very important, critically important to helping someone be more receptive to this message. So Barna, this is in 2013, so this is what, 7, 8, 9 years ago. I think his results are going to, would probably be worse today, but he basically, the group got together a questionnaire, 10 questions, about 5 for behavior, 5 for attitude, representing Jesus, 10 questions, 5 for attitude, 5 for behavior, representing Pharisees, and then they asked Christians, people who self-identify as Christian, to indicate which statements they agreed with. Christians self-identified as being Pharisees, 51%, in attitude and action. I don't know why you would self-identify as a Pharisee, but they agreed with the statements that were alienating and judgmental and distancing and disengaged. A lot of times in our culture, Christians believe, evangelical Christians believe they're being persecuted. Maybe they're not. Maybe they're just being an ass. And that's why people don't like them. I bet you it's worse today. This to me suggests no godly character, no godly behavior, a discrediting of the message. And so he says, we're going to go in more detail about the character of God's messenger and everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. In much endurance, in afflictions and hardships and distresses, in beatings and imprisonments and tumults, this is like mob violence, in labors and sleeplessness and in hunger. And so what does this suggest? That those who are representing God are going to materially suffer, practically suffer. Later on in verses 8 through 10, it gets more relational. By dishonor, evil report, regarded as deceivers, seen as unknown. Like, who are you, unknown? As dying, as punished, as sorrowful, as poor, as having nothing. And so one thing about the character of an ambassador for Christ is that they go through circumstantial hardship and social rejection. If they don't, they might not be doing their job. And so an ambassador has a godly character and behavior, and they sacrifice personal comfort and reputation. You know, when I hear people say, you know, I'm not into Zoom, so I'm not going to Zoom. I don't like wearing a mask, so I'm not going to show up. These aren't exactly nails in your hands and feet. These aren't exactly the kind of things Paul's wrestling with. Really, are we so weak that we can't suffer a mask on our face in order to engage in fellowship, in order to find a way to be with our friends? Come on. And it goes on, in purity. What does purity mean? I mean, it just means being upright, living an upright life. What's the major critique people have of Christians? I don't know what you said. Hypocrisy is what I hear a lot of times. Christians are hypocrites. And what is a hypocrite? That's someone who lives in a way that's different than the way they propose. They don't live a life of love. They live a life of judgment. And so a Christian lives an upright life. Super important. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11, Peter says, you should conduct yourself in such a way that though people say rotten things about you, that when on the day that God visits, which I don't think is the day of judgment, I think it's the day in which they think this message might be true, that they will glorify God because of your good works. What does this mean? I have a friend who was a drug user, and he had another friend who was a drug user who stopped using. He would come over to his house where my friend and his friends were all using. This guy would come with his Bible and not use, and he began telling them what he was learning about Christ. And they abused him, and they criticized him. And my friend said, the next time you bring your Bible, it and you are going to be out on the street. And the next week he showed up again. And then one day my friend got to the point where he was like, I think this is true, this message. And he prayed to receive Christ. And what does he have to say about the other friend? I can't believe this guy who was a former user put himself in this situation where he was going to be tempted. I can't believe he took all of our abuse. I can't believe he persisted. What was he doing? He saw the good deeds and he was glorifying God on the day God visited him. An upright life matters. Do you notice these things that are highlighted in knowledge in the Word of Truth? Paul slips into Hebrew ways of communicating. Hebrews love to speak in parallel. You know, Lincoln spoke in parallel. We cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow these grounds. It's the same idea spoken three times. It's parallelism. Hebrews, that was their native way of talking. And we see it here. Knowledge and the Word of Truth is saying something similar or exactly the same. And so what is this? This is depending on and using God's Word. There's a great book out a few years ago that talked about something about sharing your faith without fear. And all this guy does is have people read Scripture and have them interpret the Scripture they read. Okay, what does this say? Blah, blah, blah. What does this mean? Blah, blah, blah. Okay, read it again if they get it wrong. And they read it again. What is it saying? That's all he does. And the consequence of people just reading and interpreting Scripture for themselves if they come to faith. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, he tells one story. And the woman read it, and she says, I don't sin. He said, read it again. And she read it again. And then she said, I don't sin. He's like, read it again. And she read it again, and she just started weeping because her life was full of sin. He depended on and used God's Word. And it does what it's promised to do in so many places. Isaiah 55, my Word which I send out will accomplish what I sent it to do. You know, Luke 1:37, the Word never fails. Hebrews 4:12, the Word is living and active, like a double-edged sword. And so someone who's an ambassador is not saying what they think. They're not just, you know, philosophizing about things that may be necessary, but that's not merely what they're doing. They're finding some way to get the living, active Word of God in front of the person that they're representing in God's place. What else? Oh, here's another parallelism. In patience and kindness and genuine love. Well, this is just love, that an ambassador is a loving person. They love other people. You know, how is it that people will know that what we're into may in fact be true? Jesus said, people will know whether my words are from God or I just made them up, because you have love for each other. And of course, there's love for others as well. As someone pointed out earlier in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, before our section, the love of Christ compels us. John 3:16, God loves so much that he gave his own son to atone for sin. 1 Corinthians 13, are you the kind of person that is patient? Because love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't brag. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. And so it's important that someone who's representing Christ is a loving person in their engagements. Again, another parallelism, in the Holy Spirit, in the power of God. And so this is someone who's depending on the power of God. This is why we pray. Paul frequently, now Paul, you know, like Superman of all Christians, ambassador par excellence, says, pray for me, Ephesians 6, that I may have opportunities, that I may have courage. I can't believe he asks for courage because he seems bolder than anything. And the right words. And he does this more than once. Why pray? Because he's depending on the power of God, not the power of Paul. This is why we pray. This is why we ask for prayer. This is why people who are gifted in faith are so important to evangelism. This is why we keep recruiting them. Please pray. I'm going to go do this. Please pray. Absolutely, I will. And they do, and they pray. I love having people that are gifted in prayer and faith in my church. Oh my God, how important they are to this great work. Jesus said, I'm going to draw all people to myself if I'm lifted up on the cross. You know how much I include that in my prayers for people that I love and care for? Lord, you promised. The only person that loves to hear you promised is God. You promised you would draw everyone, and that includes my friend, to you. Please do what you promised. Jesus said, I'm going to go away. I'm going to send the Spirit, and he is going to convince the world of sin. That is, they need good news because they understand the bad news. Righteousness, they're not righteous, and judgment. That's what the Spirit does. So you can go to God and say, you promised you would convince of sin and righteousness and judgment. Please do what you said. And so it goes on, you know, he says, by the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left. I read that and I thought, oh, that sounds really ninja and I love it. You know, what are these swords that I want to have in my hands? All the stuff I just listed, those are the weapons of righteousness. This is what righteous people, righteous representatives of God, that's what they bring forth. That they have the willingness to sacrifice for the sake of the other. They live an upright life. They depend on and use God's word. They love others. They depend on the power of God. These are the weapons. And I think lastly, ambassadors are realistic and they're hopeful. Where do we get that? Well, if we read this section here, which we've already read or we've alluded to, by glory and dishonor, evil report, good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing but possessing all things. What do you notice there? What I notice is some people will respond. What's the glory? That's that someone has given you weight because of the message you bear. Good report. They're grateful to you because of the message you brought, as regarded as true. And it's to be realistic, then some are going to respond. But look at all the other things. I don't know what color this is, but it's not yellow or white. Colorblind. It could be purple, could be pink, could be blue. I don't know. But if you look at whatever color that is, you're going to notice that some people are not going to respond. Some will, some won't. An ambassador is realistic. They understand up front. Some will respond and some won't. And so if someone responds, they're happy for their sake. If someone doesn't respond, they're sad. Not angry, sad for their sake. But they're realistic. They understood from the beginning, this is the way it's going to be. And maybe for some, they're not going to respond right now. But we've done what we can right now. And I think, too, if you look at this last section, well known, we live, not put to death, always rejoicing, making many rich, possessing all things. These are all things that are ours because we're in Christ. And why are we hopeful? You know, we're realistic. Some will respond, some won't. But why are we hopeful? Because we belong to him. And he will take care of us. And we can see past our own deaths to a much larger and eternal life. You know, the Angela Duckworth, who wrote the book Grit, talks about grit as being passion, by which she means you keep being focused on something, and persistence. And she says, without hope, you can't persist. So I think it's important that we reflect on these things. You know, I'm making many rich. I everything belongs to me. You know, I'm happy because I'm in this work and some are responding. I'm known by God. I'm alive. I'll be with him forever. And as we reflect on these, gratefully reflect on these things, we have hope and we're able to have grit, the ability to persist with this great work instead of giving up. So some will respond, some will not, but we are loved by God, so we're hopeful. Wow, well, what do we got? God's ambassadors are devoted to the king's mission. They're not devoted to some weak and worthless lesser thing. Ambassadors increase receptivity to their king. They don't cause the message to be discarded because of who they are with people. And ambassadors are realistic and hopeful because without this, they can't persist. If you have received Christ at some point in your life, you are God's ambassador. Let's go do what we're called to do. Let's go do this great work. It may not always be obvious and plain. It may not be you in front of another person. But make a contribution. Maybe you're just on staff this week and you're just supporting the person who's out doing the work, face-to-face work. But, you know, we're all owning this work, and so we're going to have opportunities ourselves directly, and we're going to have opportunities to support. Let's do this work. This is the only reason this world keeps spinning. The gospel will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus said, let's do this great work. The whole world depends on it. Thanks. All right, let's pray. I do appreciate your grace. I do appreciate that if we've never done this, we can turn and do it, and you're delighted. And if we've drifted, we can turn back to it, and you're delighted. I thank you that your posture toward us is love and delight. And that is your grace. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.